Psalm 116, I want you to look again. In verse 17 of this text, you'll notice a familiar, maybe by some of you in this room, misunderstood. It's certainly an intriguing reference in the Word of God. He says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Do you realize, and I'm sure many of you who read through your Bibles every year, but do you understand how often that expression is used in the Scriptures? How many times it comes up over and again in the Word of God? And furthermore, do you know why? Let me give you a little tiny sliver of those examples. In Psalm 107 and verse 22, we read these words, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. There it is, the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Here's another one in Jeremiah chapter 33. The middle of the verse begins like this, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, sacrifice of praise. Here's another one. In Hosea, this one's really interesting. In chapter 14, it says this in verse 2. Take with you words. Go to God. Bring words with you. And turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves. That's talking about a sacrifice. Bullocks. But notice what it says. The calves of our lips. And so it goes, including the writings of Paul. So that again, beloved, as an expression, the words, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise is found in the Psalms. Is found in the prophets, as we just read, in the New Testament, and obviously it's based upon the law, after all. It is the Old Testament law that prescribed all of the sacrifices, whether it's the trespass offering, the sacrificial lamb, the bullocks and the doves and the drink offerings. And as with all of these offerings layered one upon another throughout the year, it became and was, in fact, very expensive, inconvenient, sometimes tedious, even risky. The point of the sacrifices is that it was a sacrifice. It wasn't easy. It cost something. So then what does it mean? Why this language? What does it mean when God speaks of a sacrifice of praise? What is it exactly when the sacrifice comes, as the Bible says, from our lips? How is it that that kind of thanksgiving is any different from, shall we say, any other thanksgiving? Well, think about it. A sacrifice of praise, just like an Old Testament sacrifice, also comes from a place of inconvenience. It also comes from a place of expense, a place of effort. For example, if life for you right now in this room, if life for you is going very well, there are showers of blessings coming down in your world, no current trials or struggles, you know what? You're going to be thankful. You are certainly going to be praising God. And if you don't, even you know how lame and pathetic you are, right? You're going to praise God when life is good as a child of the living God. Praising God in the mountain, that's thanksgiving, and God receives it. God welcomes it. However, suppose life isn't going well. Suppose that you're in a fire of affliction and sorrows, and yet in the midst of all those trials, you still praise God. You're still thankful. And in your thankfulness, you're still faithful and grateful. Well, folks, that isn't just praise. It's a sacrifice of praise. It is an offering. And you know, if you go through the Bible, you're going to find that there are specific examples of this. We're going to look at three very briefly tonight. And the first one is the familiar story of Jonah. You know the story. Jonah was a prophet of God. He tried to sail away from the Lord's presence. He tried to sail away from God's will for his life at Nineveh, which as a child of God only put Jonah under God's chastisement. And then the miracle, right? Under that chastisement, this miracle, the Bible says, God sent a great storm. And God prepared, this is a miracle, he prepared a great fish. And when this man Jonah was despondent and thrown overboard into the sea, that great fish came in and he swallowed the prophet of God. And now Jonah is really down in the mouth. And when the pagan sailors asked Jonah why he was running from God, you know what Jonah said? Nineveh business. Look, I get all these from Brother Kevin, amen, so you can blame him after church. Well, it was a mission, and Nineveh was real. The story of Jonah is not a fairy tale. It is a true and real story. When little sweet girl was in Sunday school, or in her class at public school, and she was mocked by her unbelieving teacher about Jonah and how ridiculous to think that a fish could swallow a man, she said, "How's that possible?" And the girl said, "I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And the teacher said, "What if Jonah didn't go up into this heaven?" And the little girl said, "Well, then you can ask her." Our Lord Jesus, of course, not only believed that Jonah was swallowed by the fish and that Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days, but he held that up, remember, as the singular illustration, Old Testament illustration, of his own resurrection. And if you're wondering tonight what all of that has to do with this text in Psalm 116, I want to remind you and think about just how low, how horrible, how dire, and how impossible Jonah's situation was. There's a reason, beloved, why Jonah is used as Jesus used him as a symbol of death, of the grave, of a sepulcher. Jonah confesses, "Out of the belly of hell cried I." He describes himself as cast from the presence of God. In the deep, he says, billows of waves were going over his head and seaweed wrapped around his head and his neck. Literally, he says, "Seaweed was wrapped around my head in the fish's belly," the whale. Darkness closed him in. Jonah really was in the lowest depths possible while still being alive. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard or read Dr. Harry Rimmer's explanation. He was a medical doctor as well. Description of what Jonah would have looked like after all this time and at this point. And being in the belly of that fish, he said that he would have started this digestive process and bleached Jonah completely white from head to toe, and he would have begun to lose his eyesight, so he had to squint to protect his eyes. In addition, he would have lost all the hairs on his body. His skin would be elasticized so that when he walked in there that day, he would have looked like an alien in the gates of Nineveh. And no wonder his five-word sermon got their attention. The question is, does God have Jonah's attention? And judging by Jonah's own testimony, the answer is yes. He said, "I cried. I cried by reason of mine affliction." He's in affliction, you understand. And the Bible says, "And God heard me." Of course God heard him. God always hears the cries of his people, no matter how deep they sink, no matter how dark the place you're in, God always hears your cry. In fact, in the Bible, we see that God is often waiting for us to cry out. In Jonah's case, he is in the depths of the sea. He's inside of this fish. How many miles, hundreds of miles, he would be from Israel and his home, covered in seaweed and gunk and dark as pitch. And whatever feeble little cry he made in that place, God heard it loud and clear. However, if you want to know not what got Jonah's attention, but what really got God's attention, what in fact, if you know the whole story, always gets God's attention, here it is. In fact, you know what? Here's the thing. Here's the moment why Jonah was delivered from those depths. Notice what Jonah says on the screen in chapter 2, verse 9. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. Now, wait a minute. Did Jonah just say the voice of thanksgiving in the belly of the whale, covered with seaweed? Furthermore, did he say, my sacrifice, my offering to God for all of my folly and my disobedience is what? Thanksgiving. And did Jonah just offer his gratitude and his praise to God, not in the temple, but right there from the depths, from Seaweed City? In other words, Jonah isn't waiting this fall. He is not waiting until November the 28th, when Thanksgiving Day, sipping on pumpkin spice latte, listening to early Christmas music, or watching Moonlight Mistletoe on the Hallmark Channel. Actually, the best Hallmark movie ever was Christmas Under Wraps, because it takes place in Garland, Alaska. I only know that because Jason Lowe tells me all the Hallmark stuff. The only garland that Jonah had was seaweed wrapped around his neck, and it smelled awful. And yet, this is the time, and this is the place of his thanksgiving. This is the time when he's offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God. And inasmuch, beloved, as that is remarkable to us, and inasmuch as it teaches us the powerful truth that gratitude and thanksgiving should be offered in the worst of circumstances, that gratitude always gets God's attention. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Psalm 22:13 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Why in the world would Paul say to give thanks always for all things? And again, inasmuch as we think that this is unheard of, at a time and a place for thanksgiving like this, where he's at, seaweed around his head, notice carefully, that is not the case in Scripture. It's not unusual. Jonah offers the sacrifice of praise, and accordingly, he was delivered by God. You have a second example in the Bible where it says the sacrifices of praise. That great example is a man by the name of Daniel, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and yours as well. You think for a moment about Daniel in captivity, okay? Taken from his family in his youth, dragged away to a pagan land that was not only, these people not only destroyed his temple and his city and his culture, but killed many of his family and his people. And now he's in exile. New king, leadership. He is suddenly now the target of his own deep state conspiracy. Except instead of getting him fired from his job or getting thrown into jail, these conspirators want him murdered. In fact, they want this young man tortured. And so, with a new law forbidding him to pray, here's what it says in Daniel 16. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, shut the doors, pulled down the shades, and grabbed his shotgun. That is not what it says. Nor does it say, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he sunk down in his chair, put his head in his hands, and asked God why. Now, folks, look. Daniel could have easily gotten bitter and depressed, angry. He could have wept his way into compromise and surrender. But you know, this is what the text actually says. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Remember, the law is don't pray. So he's going to hide? We talked about that this morning. No. It says he went into his house, his windows being opened toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. He prayed and he gave thanks. Now, wait a minute. Whoa. He did what? The Bible says that he gave thanks. Okay, for what? What in the world is this man now who's been exiled and family killed and hundreds of miles from home, and now he has a death sentence on his head? What in the world is he giving thanks for? In fact, the rest of the verse says he gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Well, guess what? Aforetime, he was also in captivity. Aforetime, he was also dragged away from his family and constantly threatened with torture and with death. So that you see, Daniel never really had a little short season of gratitude or praise. So here he is, just like Jonah. He's in the midst of terrible, dark circumstances. And what is he doing but getting on his knees and giving thanks, praising God? And just like Jonah, he's not waiting for November the 28th to be grateful. You want a sacrifice of praise? Look at Paul and Silas in jail, beaten, bloody backs. They're going to die soon. And the Bible says at midnight, they sang and gave praise. You know what that is? That's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, I've always loved November, and I think many of you here do. How many of you, fall is your favorite season of the year? Anybody have that? Oh, that's a bunch of you. Yeah, everybody in Florida loves fall. And in part, it's that brisk air you feel when you walk out tonight after church. Last Sunday was the first day of fall. I mean, it's at least the promise of cooler weather. And certainly the apples and family time and the changing seasons, the end of hurricane season this year, November the 30th. Hallelujah. I always look forward to that. Last day of hurricane season. I go, yeah, that's awesome. November's always had a unique appeal. To me, it was certainly for Louise and for a lot of reasons. But you know, the greatest reason by far that November is such a favorite season. In fact, my favorite service of the year is Thanksgiving Day service that we have here at Beacon Baptist. And that's the reason. Not just Thanksgiving as a day or a holiday, but really in general as a virtue. More people talk and consider and contemplate their blessings on that month that's coming up soon than any other, in my opinion. And of course, part of that is because of 11-11, November the 11th. That's Veterans Day, and we start to think about our armed service, the men who served our country, and we thank God for our freedoms. It's just encouraging, and it's edifying, and it's enlightening, and I think it's ennobling whenever the people of God count their blessings and give praise and glory and thanks to the God of the harvest, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. This wonderful man, Daniel, the Bible says was a man of an excellent spirit, because apparently for him, every month was November. And it wasn't because there were fresh apples. And it wasn't because the brisk air and family time. Every day, three times a day, it was Thanksgiving Day in Babylon, at least for one man. It is an amazing, remarkable testimony that all of us would be very convicted and instructed and encouraged by, inasmuch as Daniel, just like Jonah, gave thanks as a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lips. The scripture says this, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Why? He shall be cast into the den of lions. This was a specific den filled with lions where criminals would be tossed and then torn from limb to limb and eaten alive. They hated Daniel. And one of the reasons they hated Daniel, by the way, is that they hated Daniel's God and Daniel's Bible. So how do they know they hate his Bible? Because the Bible says they sought to find occasion concerning the law of his God. After all these years, after all that he's endured, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, he's still a stranger there. He's still a stranger in a strange land. They themselves call him Daniel, if you know the text, and not Belteshazzar. And yet in the midst of all of that, what's he doing as a man? Cast out, just like Jonah. He's offering to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish, in utter darkness, and far away from where he's supposed to be, he cries out. Jonah cries out, far away from where he's supposed to be, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. 59 days from Thanksgiving tonight. Let's not forget this. Let's not forget that when the Plymouth Pilgrims observed the very first Thanksgiving, their harvest had only yielded 20 acres of corn, 6 acres of barley and peas. 6 acres is what we have in our little so-called wetlands on the south side of our parking lot. That's small. Their entire world was but a few square miles surrounded by pathless wilderness, hostility. 45 of the 102 Mayflower passengers died. Almost half. They died in the winter of 1620. It would take them 28 years to erase the debt of the merchant adventurers. In other words, it wasn't the first Thanksgiving because the stock market was soaring. It wasn't the first Thanksgiving because of VE Day or VJ Day. It wasn't the first Thanksgiving because they scored a touchdown in the end zone and they got on one knee. They were not expressing gratitude to God on a mountain or in a gym in top physical condition. They weren't expressing gratitude to God because they had government checks in their fist. Thanksgiving was instituted in their own fish's belly. What they gave in the first Thanksgiving was a sacrifice of praise. It was given at a time, it was given at a place where most people only look up to receive, not to offer a sacrifice of praise. Let me say this, by God's grace, 59 days, as we noted, it will be Thanksgiving Day. And many of you in this room will be in this room, if the Lord tarries, and we'll be observing that Thanksgiving. And at that time, it will be the end of hurricane season. It'll be after this crazy election cycle. It'll be over. Well, we think it'll be over. Do they have enough lawyers? It might not. Chads. Prayerfully, Bob Dalton and Brian Ramsey will be well on that Thanksgiving Day. 59 days from now. Almost all of us in this room, our lives will be somewhat different from it is from right now. Wouldn't it be a good thing? Wouldn't it be a glorious memory if we can look back to this day, to this night, to this place, and remember that even then we offered to God the sacrifice of praise? Pastor, grateful for what? You know, the last line, we read it earlier from the book of Jonah, the last line said, as God delivered him from the depths, it says, salvation is of the Lord. How about that? That's why we say you're glad you're saved. You glad you're saved? Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. And really, if you think about it, salvation alone trumps all of the depths. And it will trump all of the depths for all of eternity. Jonah, Daniel. There's a third example of the sacrifice of praise, and it's in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Let me remind you this. The book of Hebrews was written to a persecuted, suffering, believing group of Jews. It says that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They were taking their stuff. The government was taking their stuff because of their faith. It also says this. This is in chapter 13 before I show you the verse. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He says in the same chapter, remember them that are in bonds, chains, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also. Adversity, suffering outside the camp. And then it says this in verse 15. You can see it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thanks? Folks, they were suffering. They were outside the camp. The Bible says that they were in bonds, imprisoned. They were taking their goods away from them, and yet they were joyful about it, knowing in heaven they had a better and enduring substance. And so what do? They offered the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of their own lips. Not just praise, and not just gratitude when things are well, but the sacrifice of praise when suffering, some adversity, suffering bonds in their case, reproach and sorrow. Some of you here tonight, no doubt, have heard me speak about the faithful British Methodist pastor, William Sangster. Sangster preached during the London bombings in World War II. And in spite of the fact that he had 3,000 people every week in his church, he would go to the poorest of the poor in and around London and minister to them. He once told of a little invalid girl he would visit on occasion and was always amazed every time he saw this young girl of her good spirit. She was crippled. She was diseased, and she lived in something in those days that was called a Phelps box. It's like a little shallow coffin, he said, that was a grisly reminder of the grave itself. He said, but when I would visit, here she was lying in this box. She's trapped inside, supposedly to help fix her and prevent curvature of the spine and other things. And yet, with a remarkable spirit, she would always smile and greet him and be happy. Finally, he said, one particular night, he found her secret. He was visiting her, and he noticed that she was looking out her window, the stars in all of the sky. She was looking at the window and looking up, and she said, you know, Pastor, in this position, I can only look up. So they put me next to the window at night. And when I look at the nights when I can't sleep, I play the star game. What's the star game? Brother Sangster said. And she said, well, I pick out a star. I just look in the sky, and I pick one out, and I say, that's my mom, and I thank God for her. And I pick another one, and I say, well, that's the friend who stopped by last week. And I picked another star, a blessing, and she says, that's my brother, and this is my sister, and that one is my new puppy, and this is the time, the day that I had no pain. That star is my wonderful doctor. That star over there is my home in heaven. And she went on and on. And then she said, you know, Pastor, there are never enough stars to go around. That's called counting your blessings. And that, beloved, isn't just praise. That's a sacrifice of praise. That's praising God when you're in affliction and sorrow and the belly of a fish and exiled far away and in jail with Paul and Silas and suffering in the book of Hebrews. That's when God says, you've offered to me. You don't have to bring bullocks and lambs and goats anymore. You can bring the sacrifice of your lips as a sacrifice of praise to God. Tonight, I say, we all go home at some time and we count the stars. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. Look at these people in the Bible. Offer to him a sacrifice of praise, as well as the praise we offer every day and continually when God is good. And God's people said, amen. Our heads are bowed, please. Our eyes are closed. I wonder who'd say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here and I'm a Christian by the grace of God. But as a Christian, I've been reminded of something. The sacrifice of praise. Maybe you've read the expression over and over again and didn't exactly know what it meant. Well, if you follow through the Bible, you'll find examples of sacrifice of praise and offering of your lips to God. Pastor Black, I'm here tonight and I'm saved, but I needed this message and God has spoken to my heart. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building as God's people and amen and praise God? God inhabits the praises of his people. That's what the Bible says. And we want God to inhabit this place because this is a place of praising people, of people who thank God even in the depths. Maybe here tonight you're not sure that you're saved. You couldn't raise your hand a moment ago and say, yes, I know my name's written in heaven. Could we pray for you? Pastor Black, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray that I could be sure? I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. If that's you and you're not sure that you're saved, even if you grew up in this church, you're a member, I don't know. But maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about that. Would you raise your hand if you're not sure that you're saved tonight? Anyone like that? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? We're going to pray for you in a moment. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. During this time of invitation, use this altar if God has spoken to your heart about something. I do believe this. I do believe it would be a blessing to you and to me. And I believe that the inhabits of his praises on Thanksgiving Day, when we meet here on that Thursday morning if the Lord tarries, I believe that it'll be palpable, especially if we can look back and say, you know what, I was thankful back then when I was going through that trial. I was grateful to God in the depths. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you again for your word as always. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons of Jonah, who, though far out of your will and in the depths, he cried. And the only thing he could offer to you was gratitude. And even down there, he realized that you were good to him. And we thank you for Daniel, who even way over there realized that you were good. And he could give the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And Paul and Silas and these Hebrew sufferers, offer the sacrifice of praise. May we do the same, because we know tonight, dear Father, that you're worthy, that Jesus is worthy. Bless these who've asked for prayer, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, amen.